You're listening to a Catholic news podcast from the Catholic Bishops' Conference of England and Wales. Why not use iTunes to subscribe to our podcast? Simply search for Catholic News in the iStore. Hello and welcome to our Catholic News podcast. And I have to say, I'm joined by a very special guest. It's nice when we have our bishops in the studio. I'm joined by Bishop Paul Mason, lead bishop, Bishop Paul, for the Health and Social Care Group.
That's right, yes.
I did want to start, knowing that you were at St Thomas's as a chaplain for many years, I did want to start by asking you just how important you consider healthcare chaplaincy to be, and within that, specifically Catholic chaplaincy.
I think people presented hospitals with all manner of difficulties and brokenness. You go in to get legs fixed, you know, or you could have all sorts of diseases, and it can be so easily overlooked that at a time of illness that issues of the human soul actually come to the fore as well. It could be people who are practicing Catholics, people who are lapsed Catholics, people who profess no faith at all, but they will present very much with questions, with trying to understand the purpose of their life, which sometimes comes into focus during a time of illness. I think being able to be with someone to help them to look at the broken side of their soul and how they can start to make sense of it, and ideally how they can piece that back together. And ultimately the importance of Catholic chaplaincy is that we can do that ultimately through being there at the side of the patient, being present with them, and sacramentally as well, being able to bring Holy Communion to patients, to be able to anoint them. And I think this can bring a real time of healing, and for many a return to the faith as well. The number who would it's so often, you know, people would tell me the story of their faith in hospital. And you know, ironically, it's not stories of, oh, I've got the happiest marriage ever, my children became doctors and lawyers and everything went right. So often people will tell you that their experience of meeting Christ was in a time of difficulty. And you'll even hear people say that being sick was the best thing that ever happened to them, in terms of helping them to get a sense of focus, of perspective, and to understand what, you know, the important things in life for them really were. So I think being able to be with people at that time of their life, to help them walk that journey, to help them see that they are always loved by God, and the time of illness, strangely enough, is a way of them experiencing that love of God. It's a real privileged place for a chaplain to be, and I think Catholic chaplains have the most blessed ministry because of that type of work.
But sometimes, isn't there an issue with actually getting a Catholic chaplain in front of the patient? You'll often see when you go into hospital, you know, make sure you find your chaplain. Is there a challenge in actually getting a chaplain in front of a patient?
Yes, I mean, when I worked as a chaplain, it was one of the difficulties. I would try several ways to get around this. First of all, patients, you would think, would all be asked what their faith is when they go into hospital. In some hospitals they are, others they're not. But you would assume that once that information has been asked for, it will be passed on to the chaplaincy department, but of course it often isn't. I remember once visiting a retired bishop in hospital, and they hadn't recorded his faith, and often they didn't. And when they didn't know what faith to put, they'd simply put down no faith. It was the default option in the box. And I remember going to see this retired bishop, and on the computer it said no faith, which I found rather amusing at the time. But that causes a difficulty in some ways. But the way to get round it is to ensure that people know when they go to hospital, it's not automatic that they will be seen by the priest. I would sometimes go to a bedside and a patient's or family might be a bit angry with me and say, you know, my mum's been in here for 3 weeks and they haven't seen you. And I would say, well, did you inform the staff that you were in hospital? And say, oh, well, no, we didn't, because the assumption is I would be informed. Chaplains aren't, or they weren't when I was a chaplain, automatically informed. There are ways to try and get around this, and I would put notes in newsletters in parishes to remind people and families on a Sunday when they read the newsletter, if you do have a family member going into hospital, be sure to inform the chaplaincy that that's going to happen. See your parish priest. Get anointed before you go into hospital. Don't wait until the very last moment. Mm. There's still a sense that you wait until the dying breath and then you ask for the priest to come in to administer the last rites. And of course, if you can see your priest in time before going into hospital, it'll be good to be anointed before you go in. One area where we've not always been great as Catholic chaplains is being involved on the institutional side of chaplaincy, being a chaplain to the institution. I found it was very, very useful to get involved with the training of new staff, new nursing staff. They would come on an induction to the hospital and they would learn about all areas of the hospital. And we managed as a department to ensure that spiritual care was one of the things that the nurses should receive some formation on. And it gave a great opportunity to say, when you see patients and you think that there may be certain spiritual needs, we try and identify how these would present, just to encourage nursing staff to think, well, it could actually very practically save you time if you can pass this on to the chaplain, because often nurses don't have the time, as they traditionally once did, to spend that quality time with a patient. They're running around all over the place, you know, three nurses looking after 30 patients. They simply don't have the time. On top of that, they may not themselves be people of religious faith, so they simply don't identify what might be a spiritual need. So being able to make them a bit more sensitive to how a spiritual need might present and how that could be usefully passed on to a chaplain, it's practically good for them, it's good for the patient, and it's good that the chaplain can have that information. So there are a number of ways that you can actually manage to get to the patient. But the days of assuming that the chaplain is somehow perched in a cupboard in the corner of the ward, as soon as he sees rosary beads, he'll pounce on the patient. You know, it doesn't work that way. And so if you have a 1,000-bed hospital and you've got one Catholic priest, that Catholic priest, in all likelihood, is not a full-time employee. He might be running a parish, coming in one or two days per week. He needs access to the information, where are the Catholics? Which raises the question, can he have access to that information? If not, there need to be systems in place to ensure that somehow he receives that, so he can identify where the Catholics are.
So that's from the family side, and it's somewhat a little bit of awareness raising amongst nursing staff and
yes,
doctors and so forth.
Very much so, very much so.
Interesting. Now, what do you do if a family member, for instance, isn't a Catholic and the patient is a Catholic and they might be a bit resistant? Do you ever have that, well, I'm not going to tell the priest because I'm just, you know, I'm not in favour of Catholicism. Do you get that situation?
Anecdotally, I remember being called into a hospital. The nurse had said the patient, who was Catholic, it was a classic 3 o'clock in the morning job. The patient had called for the Catholic priest to come in. So the nurse called me. During the time it took me to get ready and go into the hospital, the patient's family arrived, who were very against anything Catholic. They were lapsed Catholics. So I turned up, having got changed from my pyjamas, 3 o'clock in the morning, walked in, probably raining, probably cold, and I got there. The patient had become unconscious. And, of course, the family looked at me and, on no uncertain terms, told me where they thought I should go. So I was faced with this situation where the will of the patient was to see the priest, but in the meantime, the patient had become unconscious. The family had come in. They didn't want the priest there. And it caused something of a tension. And that was difficult. Other things that could happen, it might be the patient has wanted to see the priest. I go there and the family have asked me, well, if you give the last rites, if you give the anointing, the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, could you do it so that they don't realize that they're receiving it, because it might frighten them? And of course, I would say, well, you know, it might frighten you, but it might be exactly what they need to hear. And often you have to play out this sort of tension. And of course, sometimes with a dying parent, you could have families who have been experiencing all sorts of difficulties within themselves as a family group, and they haven't spoken to each other for years. And sometimes you could be around that bedside with all sorts of tensions, fighting, arguing when you turn up. To be able to turn up in that situation and just start by saying, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, it just goes quiet and you create this space in which something else can happen. And no matter whether they are lapsed from the faith, whether there are tensions, somehow when the chaplain can arrive to create that sacred space, It was very creative. It was very good. And, well, I would like to think it left something for the family in the midst of all sorts of turmoil. There could be something of a sense of peace created in that time of difficulty.
It's great to ground it in prayer at the start. Now, that kind of brings me on to another question with regard to, I suppose, what has sometimes been called in these austere times, generic chaplaincy, and where cuts are going to happen. It might be to specific faith chaplains. And yes. I know it's happened in prisons. It does happen across the board. Yes. And it's a specific issue in hospitals, isn't it? I mean, how do we preserve that Catholicity of the chaplain?
I think it's very difficult to, looking at the strands of diversity, the one that is always difficult, perhaps the most difficult to tackle, is religion, because it presents in so many different forms. And I think there can be an attempt by those who don't believe, with a more secular approach to these things, to think, well, all of these people who have all of these different religions, they have one thing in common. They're all spiritual, aren't they? Which means everything and means nothing. And of course, from a point of view of diversity, to put us all together as the spiritual crowd, it can be attractive to chaplaincy departments who think, well, if we want to ensure our place at the table in a hospital, that's the way they're thinking. Perhaps we need to accommodate the way they're thinking. And sometimes we can let go a bit of our specific religious beliefs and, end up subscribing ourselves to this view of the world, which is the generically spiritual. Now, of course, there are things we all share in common as human beings when we experience suffering. But the point that we start to draw this distinction between our spirituality and our Christ-centered faith, then we're in with a problem, because we can't draw that distinction, because our spirituality is Christ-centered. So we can't say, I'm a spiritual person and I happen to believe in Jesus. No, it's the two are so wrapped up one in the other, we can't tease them out. And so I think that is a difficulty, to ensure that we can keep a sense of the Catholic identity, while also accepting, yes, there are all sorts of things that in the human condition we share in terms of how we go through and experience suffering. As a chaplain on a ward, I would, of course, my priority would be Catholic patients. But if I see anyone in suffering, you don't think, well, they're not a card-carrying Catholic, therefore I ignore them. Of course not. Mm. And some of the most fruitful conversations you can have with those who simply wanted to talk, and you don't know what you've left for them, or what they've left for you, indeed. It's important, A, for Catholic chaplains to be aware of all people experience and present with many of the same existential problems, but we must always remember at the same time that we are not just there to be handholders. We're there to bring the sacraments of the Church and to bring the hope and the love that Christ brings to people in those very difficult circumstances.
You know, Bishop Paul, I said I'd keep this quite short, but it's fascinating listening to you. So I'll ask one final question. Now, on the 11th of February 2017, we have the World Day of the Sick. Pope Francis has released a message. But just finally, what can we do on that day and around this time to actually affirm and build up those that work in health and social care?
I think to specifically pray for people who work in health and social care is very important. It can be unseen. You're not a hero if you work in these areas. It happens, and people do it. They're day in, day out. That's what they're doing. And often, as I say, it's unsung. And I think to hold those people in prayer, and if you know people who work in that area, go and thank them. I worked for a number of years in hospitals as a chaplain, and it was quite frustrating that when you'd spend time with a family quite intensely, you never found out what happened to them. It's been a great blessing since I've gone to work in Kent, the number of times I go to a parish and someone will come up and say, you'll not remember me, but 7 years ago you visited my dad in hospital and it meant a lot. I think go up to people who work in healthcare and to thank them for what they do. It's very, very important.
Yeah, very good, solid advice that. Well, we'll be sure to do that. Well, thanks ever so much, Bishop Paul Mason, for joining us today for our Catholic News podcast. I hope you'll come back and join us once you've tackled and got to the nitty-gritty of what we're doing in health and social care and just explain to us how that's going in the future.
Wonderful. I'd love to.
That'd be great.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Well, that's the end of this Catholic News podcast. Thank you very much for joining us. We'll be back with another one very soon indeed.